David speaks in this way and declares this to his Lord God. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is indeed Lord. Seated at your right hand, he rules over all things and holds all things in his hand. He provides for all things and sustains all things. Lord, he is the one who is risen from the dead and who lives and is seated in that position of authority over all things. And we thank you, Lord, that not only is he the one who is glorified and ruling over all, we thank you, Lord, that he is the one who came in humility and in disgrace, Lord, to die on a cross for us. He exchanged the glory that he had with you before the world began. He exchanged it for the position of a servant, one who came to wash feet, to be hungry and tired and full of grief and full of anguish at sin that he saw, full of indignation at those who claimed to be righteous but were not. Lord, he came to be tried and tested just as we are. He submitted himself to our life, Lord, our existence. Yet the Lord of glory was his true nature. And we thank you, Lord, that through his humiliation, Lord, we can be reconciled with you. Thank you, Lord, that through his death on the cross we can be made right with you. If we put our trust and our faith in the one who took our punishment himself. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly this evening. We pray, oh Lord, that we might know his compassion this evening. We might also know his power. And that we might know he is a God who is for us and close by us. Ready to hear our prayers. Ready to intervene in our lives. Father, help us, we pray, to be patient and willing ourselves to humble ourselves below his authority. Help us not to run ahead of ourselves, Lord, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment, to understand our circumstances in the light of your truth and your sovereignty. And help us, Lord, to entrust ourselves to you with confidence, with hope, with a certainty of your never-ending, never-changing love toward us in Christ. Help us to rest in him, we pray, Lord. And we ask that as we do that, we might be built up in our faith, more confident in our faith, as we find him to be a faithful Saviour, a faithful God, a faithful friend to whom we can come. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, our reading this evening is from Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to read from Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. Just to put the passage in its context, in fact, as it says at the top of the chapter, John the Baptist beheaded. John has just been martyred by Herod, who's executed him. And John's disciples take the body of John the Baptist and bury him and come to Jesus and tell him what has happened. And we pick up the narrative in verse 13, Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Lord, we want to thank you for your word that you've had written for us. Lord, you've caused to be inspired so many years ago, Lord. Yet it's a word that speaks to us clearly still. A word that is taken by the Holy Spirit and implanted in our hearts and our minds to instruct us, to lead us on. Lord, to reveal to us more about you and about your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as we turn to your word, we might hear it, indeed, as the very words of God speaking to us clearly. Help us, Lord, to obey those words as we would do if we knew that you were speaking, if we heard you speaking. Lord, help us to treat your word with that same reverence that we ought to. Lord, help us, we pray, not to put our own interpretation on your word, our own preconceived ideas, ideas that are born of our culture, of our tradition, of our backgrounds. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have your word speak to us. And help us respond, we pray. Grant us that grace. Lord, we know it is so hard. We are so prone to choose to go our own way and to be comfortable. Lord, so often you call us to change. We pray that we might indeed change and become more like Jesus. Father God, we pray that as we approach your word this evening, Lord, we pray in the same way for those who come to minister your word here week by week and through the week. We ask, Lord, for wisdom and guidance for those who are preparing and delivering. Again, Lord, we pray that you might bless the fellowship here with good teaching, solid, accurate, biblical teaching, Lord, we pray. We need it, Lord, to be strong in Christ. We are so quick to rely upon ourselves. Keep us strong in your word, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you might bless the preaching group that meets, and that you might indeed raise up people, even from this church, who might go on to be ministers of the gospel, or indeed people who are able to proclaim the truth clearly and accurately. Good workmen, approved by you. Lord, we pray for diligence in our own personal study as well. Lord, help us to make time for your word. And to do so, Lord, to read it in a way that is meaningful, Lord, not just crammed into a few moments or squeezed in at the end of a day. Lord, help us not simply to read the word, but to truly understand it and seek its application for us. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in that way, persevering. Help us, Lord, to grasp its truth. Lord, we ask these things in the name of the one who died for us and who is indeed now the living word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus walking on the water is a well-known Bible story, biblical story, and it's often given a very obvious application that Jesus is Lord and he can rescue us from the storms of life. You might think that's the obvious application of what we see in this passage, but I wonder if actually that application misses the main point of what we're meant to be grasping when Matthew recounts this story for us. I wonder if it misses the main issue, because I think the main issue is what Jesus asks in verse 31 of that chapter. Matthew 14, verse 31, Jesus catches Peter and asks him, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" That, I think, is the main question, the key issue. And what we're going to do is look at the two episodes that are that we read about on the lake. First of all, Jesus walking to the disciples on the water, and secondly, Peter getting out of the boat and walking himself to Jesus. And we're going to see, first of all, how Jesus' response to the disciples' fear when they see him is one of compassion and love. Verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." How Jesus responds in love to them. And secondly, I want us to see how Jesus responds in power to Peter, who is in fear that he's going to drown. Verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith." So Jesus responds in love and Jesus responds in power. And I want us to see that the challenge that Jesus puts to them in verse 31, "Why did you doubt?" is a challenge that he might very well put to us. Why did you doubt? That question, "Why did you doubt?" is in contrast to perhaps a more obvious question, which is, "What made you frightened? Why were you afraid?" The answer to those questions is obvious, isn't it, in this passage? Why were you afraid? Well, the disciples were afraid because they thought they'd seen a ghost. That's what made them afraid. Peter was afraid because he thought he was going to drown. That's what made him afraid. But Jesus doesn't ask that question, does he? "Why were you scared? What made you frightened?" He doesn't ask that question. He knows. His question is, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you have so little faith?" The implication being, I understand why you were frightened, but your faith should have overcome that. You shouldn't have doubted. I understand why you were scared, but you should have had faith which overcomes that fear. And I hope this evening that we'll see that question, why did you doubt, being applied to us. Because I think this passage is very much like a microcosm of our lives. How we go from doubt to faith, to doubt to faith, to doubt to faith. Just like the disciples did. From doubt when they think they see a ghost, to faith when they realise it's Jesus, to doubt when Peter starts to sink, to faith when they're all safe and sound back in the boat again. Very much like our lives, I think. So the story is well known, as I say. Jesus has just received the news about how John the Baptist had been beheaded, how he died. And in verse 13 of chapter 14, we read that Jesus departs by boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus wants to be alone. Maybe to grieve for his cousin. Maybe because his own death suddenly becomes more real and immediate to him, the fact that he is going to die. He wants to be alone. But we're told that the people followed him and flocked to him again, and how Jesus, instead of saying, no, go away, I want to be alone, he has compassion on them, he heals them, he feeds them, he cares for them. And then we're told he dismisses them and sends the disciples to go across to the other side of the lake. Jesus himself, we're told, verse 23, goes up on a mountain by himself to pray. It's already quite late in the day. Evening is turning to night. And at some point during the night, as the disciples are rowing across the lake, a storm brews up. The lake's only 7 miles across, but the disciples, rowing against the wind and the waves, as we read, are struggling. John's Gospel tells us that they were only halfway across this 7 mile lake, buffeted by the winds. Matthew 24, tossed by the waves, the wind was contrary. They were straining to get across the lake. Very difficult situation that they were in, wasn't it? Trying to row in those conditions. But not, as far as we know, life-threatening. You read the three Gospel accounts, none of them say that they were in fear for their lives. Matthew, Mark and John, they don't say that. There was another occasion when they were afraid for their lives, but not on this occasion. So it was hard, difficult, but they weren't in fear of drowning. Redgrave and Pinsent might have struggled to get across the lake that evening, but they weren't in fear of their lives. So it was not great. It wasn't a great situation to be in, but it could have been worse. It could have been worse. And one of the things that could have made it worse was if a ghost appeared and starts walking towards them on the water. One of the things that makes us fear and doubt is when we don't know what's happening, or when we don't understand what's happening. We don't comprehend it. We can't grasp it. Can't work it out. We wonder what will happen. What if this happens? And we begin a train of thought, don't we? What if? And then what if? And what if? And suddenly we're mired in uncertainty and doubt, aren't we? Very easy to get paralysed into inaction by thinking, what if I do this or do that or choose this or choose the other? What if? Paralyzes us into inaction. Very hard to make decisions. We're constantly thinking, well, what if something happens? People say, don't they, don't look so worried. It may never happen. And we sometimes think, well, but it might. But it might. You know, what if? So the first point I want to make this evening is that we often get fearful because of what we don't know. Fearful of the unknown. What if? Fearful of the future. The disciples didn't know what was happening, did they? when Jesus was walking towards them? They didn't know. They were used to storms on the lake. They were fishermen. That's why they weren't afraid. nothing usual. Bit of hard work, but nothing to be afraid of. But they were totally unused to someone walking towards them on the water. They didn't know who or what it was. So they cry out, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" It's helpful for us perhaps to remember, before we get too critical about them, of them, that for them the sea in their culture was symbolic of chaos. Bad things came out of the sea, generally speaking. That's how they saw things. The sea was symbolic of chaos. So they could perhaps rationalise a ghostly figure if they were walking on the land. Perhaps it's a tree waving in the breeze, perhaps it's a person or an animal, something out there in the mist. They could rationalise it. But on the sea, out there on the water, that was different. That was different entirely. For us, we could perhaps explain away a bump in the night when we're tucked up in bed and the covers around us. Must be the neighbours. Or a car door. Maybe foxes. Something like that. Central heating. It's always the central heating. That's what I tell my wife. Okay? You can rationalise it, can't you, when you're tucked up in bed. But if you're out in Chislehurst Caves at midnight, or out in the woods at midnight, and you hear a bump or a crack of a twig, or that's a different matter, isn't it? Well, that's what it was like for the disciples out there on the water. Water symbolic of chaos, trouble. Culturally speaking, it's a bit like us looking to our right and seeing the Grim Reaper, you know, sitting to our right, sharpening his scythe. You get worried. That's what it was like for them. So when the disciples see something approaching them, it clearly wasn't natural. It clearly wasn't good. This wasn't going to end well. They didn't know who or what it was, and they were afraid. They didn't know. It was uncertain. And too often we are frightened of what we don't know, afraid of what we don't know, afraid of what might happen. What if? What if? What if my employer starts making cuts and my pay is reduced or I'm made redundant? What if I've got no job now and I don't get another job for 6 months or 12 months or longer? What if I have to retrain and do something completely different? What if I have to move to get work? What if I accept a promotion? What if I'm asked to do a different job, more challenging job? What if I can't do it? What if I'm not able? What if the test results come back from the hospital and they're bad? What if? What if I get married? What if I have children? What if I never get married and never have children? What if? Legitimate questions, aren't they? It's okay to ask them. And we ask them because we don't know the future, do we? We don't know what's coming. But so often those questions cause us to doubt. And we are paralysed into inaction and fear. We don't make decisions. I'll just stay where I am. What if I actually put my faith in Jesus Christ? What if I became a Christian? What would the consequences of that be? What would my friends say? What would my family say? What if I got baptized? What if I committed myself to the church? What if I committed myself to serving God really properly? What if God called me to do something for him full time? What then? How would I live? Where would I live? How would I support my family? We don't know the future, do we? We don't know it. And uncertainty causes us to doubt and fear. And quickly we forget that we are in the hands of a God who cares for us, who loves us, who does know the future. So Jesus asks them a legitimate question, doesn't he? He says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? In the middle of our fear and uncertainty about our future, about what might happen to us, Jesus comes to us as he did with the disciples, and he says, do not fear. Verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. The truth is that while the disciples were in fear because they didn't know what was happening, Jesus knew all about it. Jesus knew everything that was going on. In John's account of this this story, this event, we're told that Jesus saw the disciples out there on the lake. He saw them out there on the lake. Now, in Matthew we're told it's the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's pretty dark at that time. So how does Jesus out there, up there on the mountain, see the disciples out there in the middle of the lake in the pitch black? Well, maybe they had a lantern on the boat, maybe. But maybe Jesus saw them spiritually because he is omniscient. He saw them because he knew everything. He knew where they were and what their circumstances were. Maybe that's how he saw them. Either way, Jesus knows exactly where the disciples are and exactly what they're doing. And similarly, when he walks towards them on the water and they don't know what's happening, he does. He's coming to comfort them, to be with them. Jesus knows everything. And he knows everything about the situations that we know nothing about. He knows everything about the situations that worry us and paralyze us into inaction and fear. He knows, and he loves us, and he cares for us. The greatest unknown, the greatest fear that we could have is that day when we go to stand before a holy God at the end of our days, when he opens up the book and he goes through our life. Everything we've said and done and thought and not said and not done and not thought, he goes through the whole thing and we stand before him. That is the greatest fear and unknown that we will ever face. Our greatest peril is to stand before a holy God who is rightly angry with how we have lived our lives. That would be our greatest fear. But Jesus has dealt with that. He's dealt with that anger of God against our sin by taking it upon himself. Jesus went to the cross himself to take the punishment that our sins deserve. That's what we remembered last Friday, wasn't it? On Good Friday. Jesus dying in our place. Jesus being punished in our place. Accepting the burden, the anger of God's wrath on himself rather than ourselves bearing it. And because Jesus has died in our place, because Jesus has taken our punishment, it means that that great unknown, how we stand before God, becomes known. Christ has taken that fear away, and we know that we can stand before God forgiven, rescued, cleansed, holy, because of what Jesus has done. He has made the greatest unknown known, certain. And if we trust in him, then we are forgiven, and we will spend eternity with God in glory forever. Jesus has done all of that for us at the expense of the cross. Jesus has done that for us. So he has every right to come to us and say, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Why are you doubting right now? Put your trust in me. Don't doubt. Our doubts are overcome when we put our trust in Jesus, when we put our confidence in him. He has made our eternal future secure. And if he has made our eternal future secure, we can absolutely be confident in him for our uncertain tomorrow, can't we? If eternity is secure, we can be absolutely confident for tomorrow. So Jesus says, take courage, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. The nature of faith is taking steps into the unknown, isn't it? Because we believe that Jesus is there. Taking steps into what we don't see, what we can't tell, because we believe that Jesus is going to be there with us. Trusting Jesus when we can't see what's around the corner. Trusting Jesus when we can't see what's over the brow of the hill. Trusting him when we can't see what is ahead. And actually, these are opportunities for Jesus to prove himself to us, like he needs to do that, but you know, opportunities for him to prove himself to us that he can be trusted when we take those steps of faith. And that's what Peter discovers when he calls out to Jesus, "If it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." Peter calls out, doesn't he? Verse 28, "Lord, if it is you," or better translated, "since it's you, because it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Even though he had no idea what was before him, even though he had no comprehension of how it might happen, Peter believes that he can leave the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is there. He is out there. And because he is out there, Peter will go. And he will take that step of faith into the unknown. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. That's trusting in Jesus. Going to where you don't know what's ahead. Now, once Peter understands that Jesus is out there on the water, he's galvanized into action, isn't he? They've been saying, "It's a ghost." "No, it's Jesus." Peter's immediately, "Tell me to come out to you, Lord." All that doubt and fear have gone, haven't they? Replaced by boldness and confidence, gung-ho. So he asks Jesus to call him, and Jesus does that, and so Peter leaves the boat and gets out. I wonder how Peter did it. I wonder how Peter left the boat. Be typical, wouldn't it, if he just jumped, left the boat, leaps into the water. Wouldn't that be typical of Peter? Maybe that's how he did it. If it was me, if I was going to get out of the boat, if it was me, I'd probably dip my toe in a bit like you do at the swimming pool to test the temperature. Let's just see how it goes. I wonder how he jumped out. I wonder what the disciples were thinking, the others of them. Thomas, "This isn't going to end well." Yeah, health and safety aren't going to like this. Yeah, Thomas, full of doubt. Perhaps some of them were thinking, "You know, I wish I had faith like Peter's. Oh, what a man." And then when he starts to sink, "Hey, I'm glad I don't. I'm glad I'm in the boat." Peter's faith gets him into trouble, doesn't it? He was safe in the boat. Now he finds himself on the water, on the rough water, in the middle of a storm. And this brings me to my next point. If the first point is we get anxious and we doubt because of what we don't know, the second point is this. We get anxious and we doubt because of what we do know. Very often, don't we? Peter knew exactly what was going on. He is in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the lake, and he is walking on the water. He knows exactly where he is. Verse 30. "When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." He saw what was going on, he realized where he was, and he was afraid. He looks at his circumstances and says, "This is looking pretty bad," and his faith fails, doesn't it? Very interesting. Verse 29 tells us that Peter came down out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. So he did, didn't he? He walked on the water towards Christ. He was there. Walked some distance, we don't know how far, but he walked on the water. But as he's walking, suddenly he becomes much more conscious, much more aware of what is going on around him. The wind and the waves. And he becomes afraid. "What am I doing here?" He stops trusting in Jesus, doesn't he? And he looks more at his circumstances, his own situation. And he forgets Jesus. Even though he'd done so well, responding in faith, acting in faith, getting out of the boat, as he feels the wind and the rain, so he stops trusting Jesus and is much more conscious of where he is. And Peter's problem is that he allowed the facts of his position to outweigh the fact that it was Jesus who was enabling him to walk on the water. Peter saw the facts of his situation and he allowed his fear to overcome the faith that he had that Jesus was going to enable him to walk on the water. Very often we find ourselves in positions of great trial and distress, don't we? Times that make us worried and anxious, when our circumstances seem to crash in on us like the wind and the waves crashed around Peter. But the truth is that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep trusting in him, if we continue to walk to him, with him, and don't doubt, then he will bring us through. He will bring us through that time of trial. The challenges that we face are many and varied, aren't they? We might not find ourselves in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, but we can find ourselves in the middle of very, very difficult circumstances, can't we? Stuck in the middle of unemployment, with no prospect of a job. Stuck in the middle of a job that we don't like, or we can't do, or we feel we're doing badly. Stuck. Stuck in a marriage, or feel like we're stuck in a marriage that lacks love and intimacy and understanding. Or stuck in singleness. These are the sort of storms we face, don't we? Financial issues, illness, bereavement, loneliness, stuck in our circumstances. But just like Peter, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, focused on him, because he is out there with us in the middle of the storm. Amen. And he says, we can get through this together, you and me. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Trust in me. When the storms are all around us, we need to stop doubting and questioning. And we need to put our trust in Jesus because he has almighty power to rescue us from everything that is crashing around us. We've already seen his almighty power displayed in this chapter in the way that he walked on the water. And now as Peter begins to doubt and begins to sink, so Jesus reaches out and catches him and brings him to the boat. And when they get there, verse 32, the wind ceased. The storm ended. Immediately before this this story, we see Jesus' power in creation, don't we? Up there on the mountain, creating enough bread and fish to feed 5,000 people, just creating it in front of their eyes to feed them. Seen his power displayed there. After the story, we read that he goes to the land of Gennesaret. They land and go to Gennesaret. And people came to him, all their sick. They begged him that they may only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. See Jesus' power displayed there in such gentleness, but his power displayed again. He is the one who commands the winds and the waves. He is the one who commands demons. He is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He is the one who makes the lame walk. He is the one who raises the dead. He is the one who is himself raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in heaven, at that position of power and authority. He is God and he wields almighty power, and he does so for us, on our behalf. When we are in crisis, when those winds and waves are crashing around us, we need a powerful saviour, and we have one in Jesus Christ. Peter found that, didn't he? He understood where he was, in the middle of a storm, on the water, with the wind and the waves howling around him. He was completely unable to do anything about his situation himself. He begins to sink. The only person who could help him is the person he cries out to. Lord, save me. Verse 30. Lord, save me. And of course Jesus saves him. Catches him. When you or I are in the middle of a storm, when the circumstances of our lives are overwhelming us, don't doubt. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to our powerful Saviour, because he is able to help us. When all our hope is lost, when that relationship seems broken, the marriage is struggling, when we're failing at work, when the debt is crushing down upon us, when the pain of illness is unbearable, when those that we love seem to be facing problems that are insurmountable, don't doubt, because Jesus is there, just like he was for Peter, and he has almighty power. When you learn to ride a bike, your mum or dad was there with you, weren't they? Or an older brother or sister, holding on, making sure you didn't fall. Felt uncertain, didn't it? You took the stabilisers off, and you're thinking, there's no way I'm staying up on those two wheels. It doesn't make sense, does it? Can't possibly be true. Felt very uncertain. And yet there was your mum or dad, holding on, making sure you didn't fall, right beside you. Well, Jesus is there, holding on to us. And when the wobbles we face are so much more serious than wobbling on a bike, and the consequence is much more serious than perhaps a grazed knee, let's not doubt, because Christ is there. He is holding on to us. He has almighty power to reach out and catch us. He's there for us. Don't doubt. And he's there through the storm. You see what happens next? Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. We don't read that Jesus miraculously rescued Peter from the water and transported him into the boat straight away, do we? Don't see that. We don't read that Jesus picked him up and carried him to the boat. No. The implication is, having walked from the boat to Jesus and begun to sink, Jesus picks Peter up, sets him back on the water, and they walk back to the boat. That's the implication, isn't it? Verse 32, when they got into the boat. They had to climb into the boat again, didn't they? Peter walks with Jesus back to the boat. Jesus completes the lesson, if you like. Sets Peter on his feet and walks with him back to the boat. If Jesus had, by some miracle, transported them both immediately to the boat, what was the lesson that Peter would have learned? What was the lesson? The lesson would have been, no, Peter, you see, you can't do it. You can't do it. Be afraid. Life is dangerous. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so reckless. You have every reason to doubt. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? And the lesson that Peter learns is very different. Yes, the wind is strong. And the waves are rough. And the rain is lashing my face. And it does feel really unstable on this water. But Jesus is with me. And if he is with me, then I can walk on that water back to the boat through the storm. We have many things in our lives that make us afraid and cause us to doubt. But we need to trust in the almighty power of Jesus Christ to deliver us through them. So Jesus might ask us, why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? Though tomorrow may be uncertain and though today might be full of trouble,
Why are you doubting? Don't doubt.
When he approached the disciples on the water, he declared to them that he is God. He declared to them that he is God. Verse 27, he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. It's translated. It could be translated, I am. I am. The personal name of God. The name that God declared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus. "Well, what is your name?" says Moses. "What shall I tell the people? Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "Tell them I am sent you." His personal name. And Jesus says, "Take courage. Be of good cheer. I am. Don't be afraid." We have no need to doubt, because God is with us. This was the conclusion that they came to, wasn't it? In verse 33, "Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" That's the conclusion they came to. They'd made great progress, hadn't they? The last time Jesus stilled the wind and the waves, Matthew 8, verse 27, the men marvelled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who can it be? Who is this man that the wind and the waves do what he says? That's chapter 8. By chapter 14, they say, "We know who this is. This is the Son of God. I am." For us, there is a great temptation to doubt when we don't know what lies ahead, and a great temptation to doubt when we are right in the middle of trouble. But by faith, we can take hold of the one and believe in the one who says, "Be of good cheer, I am. Don't be afraid." He is the one who loves us enough to die on the cross for us. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of God in almighty power. Don't doubt. Trust in him. And our problem is that so often we fail to apply this truth to our circumstances and we doubt. Well, let's resolve, shall we? Let's resolve to apply this truth to our circumstances, to apply this truth to our lives. Let's resolve to put our trust in Jesus, because he loves us and he is all powerful. And as we do that, let us see him turn our doubting to faith and our worry to worship, as we see him walk with us through the storms of our lives. Amen. Thank you, O Lord, that we have a Saviour who comes to us and says, "Be of good cheer, I am. Do not be afraid." Lord, we pray that you might forgive us for those times when we doubt, and help us, we pray, O Lord, to overcome that doubt with faith and to honour you in the way we live our lives. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to trust in you and to have faith in the one who loves us, who died for us, and who reigns now on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.